Lord, you are the King. And it is so fitting that we sing those words to you. You are seated on your throne, and you are worthy. That is the forever song. We thank you and we praise you, for you are so good. We don't deserve what we have been given. And that makes it amazing. Lord, we make much of you today in what we sing, in what we preach, in how we live as we leave this place. And Lord, may we never disconnect what we see of you with our eyes and what that translates then to our heart. May we see and savor our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 6, and we have made it to the second half of verse 10. Let me start by reading the beginning of verse 9 as Jesus instructs us on how to pray. Jesus teaching disciples, followers of his, believers, those how to pray. So he begins like this, verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and now your will be done. Okay, we're going to focus all of our effort today on those three words, your will be done, and obviously that's four words. And then the qualifier with all three of these main requests, on earth as it is in heaven. So all of these things we ask that they would be realized on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Your name, your kingdom, and your will. Question, though, comes to mind right off the top. Why would we ever have to pray these words? This almost is heresy. This is almost blasphemy if we don't understand rightly what Jesus is teaching. Because we know the canon of Scripture that would be cover to cover testifies that what God wills, he does. Am I wrong in that? If God wants to do it, he is never bound. He does it. Okay, so why would we want to pray this? Why would we need to pray this? What's the context of this cry that Jesus teaches us to pray? Isn't the will of God always done? Let me give you a verse to display this. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I make that known, God says. I say, my purpose will stand. It will stand, and I will do all that I please. So, how then do we understand a God who does as he pleases, and what he chooses to do, he will do? Why would we ever say, your will be done? In a sense, someone said, this is the safest prayer request we could ever pray. It's a guaranteed answer. Of course I will do my will. So we know that there's something more at work. We know there's something more here. I want to give you a couple of Greek words. I know this is frustrating for those of you who don't know Greek and join the crew. I'm working on it, but I've got some good tools. There's two Greek words, specifically in the New Testament, that refer to the will of God. Thelema, say thelema. And bolema. I probably blew the pronunciation, but hey, give it a shot. Okay, so what we can know for sure is that when the Bible speaks of the will of God, we don't have words to capture all of the nuances of what it describes. We have the word will. Now, that can mean a variety of different things when it's in the context and dependent upon the nuance and the word that's used and the way it's used, okay? So, what I've worked on this past week is I've studied from guys who have spent years of their lives digging onto this topic, the will of God. Gloriously mysterious and yet revealed in Scripture. Okay? One guy especially I found very helpful on this, R.C. Sproul. He has written and preached and taught on this topic quite well. Okay? So I want to give us three categories this morning. You'll see on your notes. If you can really multitask, you can take notes, hold your Bible and make something out of clay and listen at the same time. I'll be impressed. But the first category is his sovereign will, God's sovereign will. This is what the Isaiah verse is referring to, the will that causes whatever God decrees to come to pass. If God wants it to happen, you can guarantee it will happen exactly as he so chooses. That would be the story of history. At every level, great and small, his will, sovereign will, brings it to pass. He writes history. I had a pastor one time describe God as in front of history, pulling it like a rope. He pulls it in, and he draws it in, and he unfolds his story exactly as he has chosen to do so. His sovereign will. Now, Ephesians 1:11, we get a feel for this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works, what? All things, according to the counsel of his sovereign will. If it exists, and if it's in motion, it is in the plan, the counsel of the sovereign will of God. That includes evil. That includes 9/11. That includes cancer. That includes life, death, all things. The sovereign will of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? There's no question. When God says, this is what I will do, it happens. I want light to exist. He speaks the words, and boom, there it is. Jesus in the New Testament, here's an example. Lazarus, sovereign will employed. Come forth, dead man. And the dead man obeys the sovereign command of God in Christ, and he comes out. That is not in question. When God chooses, he does. And it will happen just as he has planned. So the sovereign will of God is never violated. If it was, God would simply not be God. He is never bound. There is no other. There is none like him. Okay? The sovereign will of God is never, never violated. Never has been, isn't currently in any way, and never will be. Okay, so that's category number one. Number two, the commanded will of God. How's the clay coming along? We got some ideas here coming along? Okay, good. Number two, commanded will of God. This is the law of God and his commandments, the precepts of the Lord, the things we read about in the call to worship, Psalm 19, right? All of these things that he has revealed and commanded, these are given to be obeyed. Okay? So the commanded, there's a sovereign overarching will of God that encompasses all things. And inside of that, the commanded will of God. The Ten Commandments, which if you were listening close a few weeks ago, I can say it was a test, it was an honest mistake. But I said the fourth commandment was about the name of the Lord. That was actually the third. I had someone who was listening quite closely correct me on my math, and I thank you for that. I stand corrected. I am not a math major. But there are 10. I do know that. These commandments are illustrations of the commanded will of God. The commanded, you will have no other gods before me. Command. It is my will, and I reveal it to you, and I command you, do this. But wait a second. This will is violated, isn't it? This is the revealed will of God that is violated constantly. And even at times by believers, right? This is the process of sanctification being made pure. We know his law. We see him for who he is. And yet there's sin that lingers in me that seeks to dishonor, to disobey, and to write my own story when I know there is a command here. And so you can see this unfolding. Peter in the New Testament in Acts saying, along with the apostles, we must obey God rather than man. That's an example of seeing the commanded will of God and then tucking myself under it, moving into submission to it and obedience to it. Okay? So the commanded will of God. Number three, this is probably the one that confuses most people. The compassionate will of God. I love this word. John MacArthur put this word to it, and it fits so beautifully with what it is. It is that which refers to God's heart's desire. It's God's heart desire, and it falls within the range or the scope of his sovereign will. Okay? Now, there are a couple of places in the New Testament especially that throw people as it relates to this concept. I'll give you one verse. There's another in 1 Timothy. This is one from 2 Peter. The Lord is not wishing, literally willing, that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, let's run this through the grid. Could this refer to the sovereign will of God? The Lord is not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Well, if that is the sovereign will of God, every single person, man, woman, child, is going to be saved. They will repent. Can't be. It's not it. Because we know that not everyone repents. That's why we're not universalists, but some are, because they poorly interpret that verse to suggest that missions, who needs it, man? Everyone's going to be fine. God would never send anyone to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. And it, again, a poor interpretation of this verse would be that God is just up there passive, wringing his hands. Oh, I did all I could do. Now it's just all on them to save themselves. And I sure hope they get saved. I hope they repent. Not at all. There is nothing of that God in the book revealed. Not at all. So, is this the will of God's command? Is this commanded will? Well, if it was, then to perish would be a sin. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit at all. This is not a command. Don't perish. Repent. It doesn't fit in that category. This is the revelation of the compassionate heart of God. I'll show you why I think this. In Ezekiel 33, you see his heart revealed again. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see that? That's his heart on display. Now, the wicked perish. They do. But it is not in that that God finds his heart's delight, his pleasure. He finds his delight in repentance and grace and mercy. His justice is satisfied rightly and infinitely forever in hell. But his heart's delight is here. I take pleasure in those that repent, in the repenting, not in the perishing. Okay? So, let's look at these three categories. The sovereign will of God, that which is never violated. The commanded will of God, that which is constantly violated. And the compassionate will of God, that which reveals his heart for us. Okay, let's then come to the teaching of Jesus. Now that we have that in view, and that your little clay thing is coming into shape, are your fingers getting dirty? Anyone? Yeah, okay. Your clothes? No? Uh-oh. Yeah, okay. Sorry, kids. I'll take that up with your mom afterwards. The teaching of Jesus. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. What is the will in these three categories that this is referring to? It could be his sovereign will. In fact, it wouldn't be wrong to think of it that way. Every time you pray, remind yourself that God will do all that he pleases. You are on your knees, rightfully so. He is sovereign, you are not. Okay? But I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think specifically in this context that that's what this means. I think we see the clue here. On earth, as it is in heaven. This is how we understand what will is in view. Your will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. Well, how is it done in heaven? Fully and completely. It's obeyed fully. God is obeyed. He is worshipped. He is glorified. He is shown gratitude to the song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is." It's not confused. There is no will in heaven that conquers the will of God. It is rightful worship. But on earth, not the case. And if his will is violated, then we understand this specifically here is calling out the commanded will of God. Lord, in heaven, cause me to obey you joyfully and completely like the angels in heaven. You see? Make in me a submissive will to do your will like those in heaven do. That's the call. That's the request. Cause me to obey you fully and completely with joy. Kingdom people long to do the will of the King. That is what is in view. He's speaking of believers. We who have tasted of the grace of God should deeply long in every prayer. Lord, your will in my life. Do what you want in me and make me delight in that. Make me submit to that. Cause me to submit to that and to enjoy that and obey that. Cause your will to be done in me. Okay, the Genesis 3 echo. This is the part where things get a little bit tough. Because at the end of the day, we're sinners. And at the root of every sin is pride. And what does the heart that is rooted in pride say? My will be done. Not yours. Who do you think you are? I want my will done. The Genesis 3 echo is lingering even in believers. We have not yet fully been set free from the presence of sin. We've been set free from its power and, what was it? Power, presence, and what's the third one? Penalty. Thank you, sir. In the back. Give that man an extra hunk of clay. We've been set free from the penalty. We've been set free from the power, but not yet from the presence of sin. Therefore, the echo. It's like a ripple in our lives. And this is what it says. What about my will? What about what I want? God, I don't see things the way you see things as it relates to this week, or this problem, or this crisis, or this situation. Give me free will or give me death. That is the cry of the sinner. That is Genesis 3. I want my own story. I will write my own way. We want to do what we want to do, not what you created us to do. In your world and with your rules. So what do we do when my free will comes into conflict with God's free will? Well, R.C. Sproul put it best, I think. Yes, we do have free will. We do. We have free will, but our free will is always and everywhere limited by God's sovereignty. When there is a conflict, when my freedom comes up against God's freedom, in my mind, that when there is a conflict, my will bends, it folds. He is sovereign. And specifically, not my will, but his will is sovereign. If this is not the case, we can walk through the streets of heaven shouting, I did it my way, right? We could sing the old song of America, I did it my way. Now, this is not reality. Not reality. Give me free will or give me death. I had a pastor speak these words, which I hold. Let me just be clear. I disagree. This is not true. God is the ultimate respecter of persons. He would never impose his will upon anyone. Wrong. He is God. His sovereign will encompasses all of everything. And let's suggest that he imposed his will upon me, and what am I going to say? How dare you, God, impose your will upon me? You're not respecting me here, God. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't add up. God has given us freedom, but the freedom that we have exists only within the overarching sovereign hand of all that is and all that he made. Creation exists for the will of God. All of redemption exists to glorify his will, and everything in between. For all of eternity past and all of eternity future, his will be done. So, the potter and the clay. This brings us to the point of the sermon where everything in your hand needs to come alive here, okay? I want to read some verses. And let me see, what do we have here? Steve, what's this? We got a bowl, okay? I like it. And Sean, what do you have here? A bowl and a ball. You guys are creative, man. No, that's good. It's good. Coming back here, what do we have? A leaf. Sharon made a leaf. That's very nice. Very nice. What do we have here? An elephant. And a heart, okay. There's a story there. Steve, what? Anything here? That's still in the bag. Okay. That's it. We'll have a meeting later. Is that a chili? A hot pepper? Oh, it's going to be an elephant. Sorry. Oh, a dolphin. Okay. Okay. So it's interesting. Potter in the clay. The potter in the clay. She made an elephant. What'd you make over here? Shout it out. A horse's head. Good. What else? A cow? Okay. What else? A musical note. Back here in the back? Anyone? Computer? Pizza? What? Okay. Hey, you're the potter. Yeah, you're the potter. Interesting. Now, put all of what we've said to this point and read these verses with me, okay? You might even hold what you made in your hand and just stare at it while you hear these words. Job says, "Your hands fashioned and made me, you have made me like clay. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet. Before you were born, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations," he says to Jeremiah. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days formed for me." Wow. "When as yet there was none of them. How precious to me, how precious to me." Not, "My will be done, I have to have it." Look at King David's heart. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them." He goes on. Here's Isaiah. "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who formed it, 'What in the world are you making? You're making a pizza? Are you kidding me?' Or, 'Hey, I don't have any handles here. How am I supposed to be a bowl? How am I supposed to be a cup? You didn't give me handles. How dare you disrespect me, God?'" You see this? "Of the house of, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord, behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." God took Jeremiah to a potter's house and had him speak these words. God's a God of illustrations. And he wants us to see when we mess with pottery, something of divine intention and purpose and plan and sovereign will at work. This is maybe one of the most challenging passages to grapple with, but it's in there, and so we must. The end of the logical flow of Romans, landing right here in Romans 9. "So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?'" Right. He's God. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this? You have disrespected me.' Has the potter no right over the clay? Your will be done. Your will be done. Cause your will to be done in me and on this earth as it's done in heaven." This rings of submission, not of, "You better respect me, big God," from little man, right? This is so important for us as we interact with our sovereign God, who is also our Father. Now look, Jesus teaches the church to use these words, and he doesn't only teach. He lives them out. Near the end of his ministry, the hour had come, and he says this, "Father, Father, if you are willing," see, willing, "remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I want you to accomplish your will, and I submit my will to your will. And I pray that you would cause that will, that good and kind and planned from the eternity past will, to be realized in my life and everything that I exist to do. Your will be done. I made a little pulpit, and it got really hard. It's pretty cool. It make sure you fix the seams, otherwise it'll fall apart. But this is my pulpit. This is a reminder to me now in my office. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. I'm the clay. He's the potter. He's the potter. He bought me from the dead. He has all rights upon my life. In every prayer I pray, I remind myself of this. I am the clay. He is the potter. Everything I pray, I set in the context of that reality. Watch what happens here. Just in closing, I found this psalm. As I many times do, I will go through the text and I'll run to the psalms and see where the psalms sing the truth, okay? Watch what King David just heralds to the people in Psalm 103. "The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." It's forever. "On those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." How or why? "To those who keep his covenant and remember his commands," his precepts, his will of command, "to do them." I don't just know them, I do them. I submit my will to his precepts. And that is the display of his righteousness and his love. It's on those who tuck under their will to the will of God. "Express your will in my life." Now watch him go on. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all." This is all of last week. Your kingdom come. There is a king. He's on his throne. Okay? "His sovereignty rules over all. Lest we think we are sovereign, be reminded, little man, you are not. We are not. He is. Bless the Lord, you his angels." Watch this now. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his..." They obey the voice of his word. "Bless the Lord, all you his hosts who serve him, doing his will." Your will be done on earth, how? As it is in heaven. There it is. That's how it is done in heaven. They do his will. They serve him. They bless the Lord. They sing, "Worthy is the Lamb forever." There is no question in heaven who is in charge, who is the king, and who is to be obeyed completely and with great joy and delight. That's what angels do. Now watch what he does. This is the sermon. It's all in one psalm. "Bless the Lord, all his works," not just in heaven, but everything. "Everything you have made, bless him. Do what they do. All places of his dominion." Now watch what he does when he closes. "Bless the Lord, my soul." Do this, David. Do this. Do what they do. Do what they do. All the earth, and it starts right here. So, Jeremy, bless the Lord. Submit your will to him. Lord, cause your will to be done in my life. I want to do your will. And I want everybody on this earth to do the same. I long for the king to rule and reign in that way. It's an amazing thing. The unity of Scripture blows my mind. It's one book. Father, submit my will to your will. Cause me to delight in submission to your will. In every request I bring, I ask that your will be done. Every prayer. Lord, we pray that you would heal this cancer yet not what we will, but yours be done. It's very tangible, doesn't it? Lord, we pray that our wayward son or daughter would find Jesus, that you would open his or her eyes to see and savor you. Your will be done. Your will be done. In all that we pray. We pray, Lord, that this job would land, that you would just open this door and allow me to get this job. Yet, not my will be done, but yours. You see what that does to every prayer we pray? It puts us on the rightful place on our knees before the King of Heaven, worshiping, dependent upon all that he is, and letting him write the story of our lives the way it is to be. He is the potter, and I am the clay. Father, it's not natural for us to make this request. I think it's true of Jesus' words here to make this a priority in our prayer. Your name, we want to make much of your name. Your kingdom, we want to submit to it, and we want to see it realized, your rule and reign. And as part of that, we submit our will. We ask that you cause us to submit our will to yours. Use us as you choose. You have gifted, you have called, and you have commissioned us on this earth. We live with purpose. Every beat of our heart exists now to make you look good to this world and to our own heart, to celebrate your goodness and your beauty, and to sing that gospel song forever and ever and ever. Everything we love, everything that's in us, what we made here, we bring and we place it to the glory of your Son, our King, at the foot of the cross. We sing praise for the one who submitted his will to yours, O Father. Our King who humbled himself and died so that you could purchase from the dead many and make them live to sing forever your praise. You find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that we repent and turn. We give you praise for your sovereign will, for your commanded will. We obey it, and we love the compassion of your heart. For without it, Lord, we would all be damned forever to hell. We make much of you today in this closing time, and as we bring these new members to you. In Jesus' name, amen.